Good morning, everybody. It is morning. First, I want to say happy birthday to a certain woman who's the grandmother of a woman in Texas who listens to us online, who is Melanie Goita. Her grandmother is celebrating her birthday today, and she's 105. Yeah. Her name... Her name's Hannah Elizabeth Spivey, so I just want to say happy birthday to her. If we've got one new thing on the website now, which is a sign-up. If you want to subscribe to our mailing list, you can click on that bottom part there. Let me go back to that. Yeah. So this down here, so what's this is about is I'm going to start writing a blog, which is... here, you can go look at it. There isn't one there yet, because, you know. And I know you have enough of me, but sometimes I study things that don't actually make it into the message, and I write stuff up about it. So we figured we'd start doing that. So if you want anything that's written to go to you, you can click on that, and then just put in your email address. And whoever does that, it'll be sent to your email. It says the spam bot question is, are you human? And that's a very loose definition, so you guys can all say, yeah. Something that's in the works right now is video shorts. We're looking to do 2 to 3 minute videos of doctrinal content to put on YouTube. And they'll be attached to our website as well. We bought the equipment to do it with an actual green screen and everything, so it'll be hopefully fun, short, because it seems to be the way of today is people like to look at very fast-moving, entertaining videos that are full of whatever content. So we figured we'd try some doctrinal content with just various subjects that we think apply either to anybody, young people in this age, whatever. So I just ask you to keep that in prayer, because it's a brand new thing for us, and the software, the making this all happen is new. We're going to learn that. We're going to make sure it gets done. So we've already got all the equipment in to do it, and so within the next few weeks, we're going to start trying to put something together. And hopefully, you know, if we see people watching them, then this could be something in which we another avenue in which we can get the Word of God out to the world. So that will be connected to here, too, and so I'll keep you updated on that as it has success. And that's it. It is going to have success. So, all right, let's begin with prayers. We always do, to give us each the opportunity to prepare ourselves to hear the Word of God if it's necessary. This time is given to you to put in God's hands any problems or difficulties, if you have them, that would cause you to be distracted this morning. If you do recognize any current sin in your heart, now's the time to acknowledge that before the Father and turn from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity and privilege that we have this morning to be able to gather together as your royal family and be able to partake of your word. We thank you that you have enabled us through the work of your Son to approach you with boldness and confidence and to learn of you in your program for the ages. And we thank you for all that you have done and given to us, all by means of your grace. We thank you for the work of your Son and the gift of God the Holy Spirit that makes all of what we study understandable and real. And Father, for all that you are and your great love, we are just honored to be your children, to be even called such, and that you have thought of us to the extent that you have delivered us from all things and unto you as your children. We thank you for all that you do. And may your Spirit lead us and guide us through our study this morning. In Christ's name, amen. All rise, please.
When I look into your holiness, when I gaze into your loveliness, all the things that surround become shadows in the light of you. When I found the joy of reaching your heart, when my will becomes enthralled in your love, when all the things that surround become shadows in the light of you, I worship you. I worship you. The reason I'm here is to worship you. I worship you. I worship you.
Raise the Lord,
Turn your Bibles to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, verse 1. We've become come to our final approach on finishing our study of the millennial reign. Could have gone on a lot longer, or a lot more passages that we could have gone to. But I think we get what I desired it, or I should say the Spirit desired, is that we understand the meaning of it, what is going to happen, the reason for it, and so therefore, why is Israel, or why are the Jews after they have crossed the Jordan, not before? You know, God didn't want them to think that because they did some ritual that that's why they crossed the Jordan. They crossed the Jordan because God himself made it happen. But after they cross, the first thing they do, besides setting up that pillar of stones, is to conduct circumcision on those who are not circumcised. And that is because circumcision is a token of the Abrahamic covenant. And they must understand why And the reason they are taking this land, it's not just God wants them a nice and better place to live. It's not just because God wants to show off that he's a stronger God than all the false gods. There's a very real reason here, and it is blessing to that was promised to Abraham and to the whole world. It is from this place that the Jerusalem, the Messiah, and the fulfillment of all the promises of God to Abram, or Abraham as he changed his name, would be in this land. And this is really where it all started, isn't it? I mean, what is in this land is the Garden of Eden. We don't know exact location, but we know it was over there near the Euphrates River. It is in this location that Noah's Ark landed, somewhere in the mountains of Ararat, and it landed. And they came out of there, and everybody knew, well, what? He's got three sons, right? Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and all three of them understand that there is a God who has a very real plan for the human race. I mean, they're the only ones who survived the flood. And it's from Ham who uncovered his father. You know, there's some like to think that he had some kind of sexual relationship with his father. That's not really in the language. What is in the language is that he disrespected his father greatly and therefore disrespected God greatly, which was a manifestation of Ham's rejection of God. Although Shem, his brother, is from whom the Israelites would come. But Ham, who would come from Ham are the Canaanites. And the Canaanites are now in this land. And they have rejected God. They have been given hundreds of years to change their idol-worshipping ways. And I'm going to go back a bit, because it's in this land, too, where the Tower of Babel was built. And it's all in this area where it all began. And that's from that Nimrod, who began this false worship of idols and of himself, really, truly did reject God. So therefore, God, in this very place where the rejection of the human race began against him, is going to establish his own kingdom. Not just a heavenly kingdom, although it is, but an earthly one. And there, all of that is in circumcision. Why are we taking this land? You got to know why you're doing what you're doing. Right? Why are you following God? Why am I following God? Why are we doing our best to follow the commands and failing at them? As that last song wonderfully says, you know, when I look into the mirror, I don't like who I see all the time. But yet God reminds me of his grace, and so I press on. You know, I'm reminded of his forgiveness and his love, and so I press on without guilt or self-condemnation. Why am I doing all of this? And there's a very real reason for it, in the glory of God, in the glory of all that he is, and an opportunity for us in this world to face the opposition of God and be witnesses to the fact that the opposition will fail and is wrong, and that God in his Son, and the humanity of Christ, is victorious. And we can have a part in that, and not only enjoying that victory, but revealing that victory. And so there's a great why to what you're doing. And that's true motivation. Whereas the Israelites, they must know this. So what we have, what we're going to finish with is an outline. The outline of the millennium based on, and giving credit where credit's due to J. Dwight Pentecost, who was passed away, went home with the Lord last year, in his monumental work, Things to Come. If you ever wanted to learn anything about eschatology, which is a fancy word for prophecy, this book is it is written like a textbook, but it's not hard to understand. It's very, very well done. And so I'm using his outline. We noted on Friday that the Davidic, Palestinian, and New Covenant are expansions of the Abrahamic Covenant. They're just extensions of it. God promised Abram the land, and then in the Palestinian Covenant in Genesis 15, he expands on that to the boundaries of that land. He promised Abram a kingdom forever. And then in the Davidic covenant, sometime later in 2 Samuel, and this is quite a long time later, God reveals that this king who would sit on the throne of Abraham's kingdom would be the son of David. You know, so it's just an expansion. As more detail is given as time goes on through the prophets. And then the new covenant, which has been, to me, a wonderful eye-opener as to what this covenant truly is. Although I knew of it and I knew what it was, I didn't really understand, as I do now, how it is a new marriage contract. As they broke the Mosaic law, they broke the Mosaic covenant. That was their marriage contract that was written out in Deuteronomy. They accepted that contract like a bride does at the altar and says, "Yes, I do." They said, "Yes, I do," and no, they didn't. And so they broke this covenant. And so as we already saw in Jeremiah 31 through 34, God said, "Because you broke my first covenant, I'm giving you a new covenant." And so we saw in that, and this, I want to remind you this, because it's, again, the application to us, is, you know, how is the Mosaic covenant, which is very conditional? I mean, you can't break the Abrahamic covenant. It's unbreakable. It's unconditional. It is based completely on God's integrity. But you can break the Mosaic law, which they did. So what's the connection between the two? Is that the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, and the promise of the new covenant, which came to them before it was actually enacted. It's still not enacted now, not yet. It's in the millennium. What were these unconditional covenants to do is to show you the divine favor of God. Who is truly your God? He's a gracious, loving, faithful, strong, who will fight for you. Gracious, who will restore you and forgive you. He is just that, and because of that, you owe him your obedience. I mean, we all need people. We all need someone to follow in the human race. God didn't give us a steering mechanism. We're all looking for someone to follow. And he is the only one that is truly worthy of being followed. And how do we know that? Because of his gracious, unconditional nature, his immutability, his unchangeableness. Right? And he's revealed that to us in the church age. Here's your position with Christ. Here's what you are in Christ. Here's what I've given you, which are gifts that you cannot lose, your election, your predestination, your adoption, your salvation. On and on, I have done for you. I've given you my Son, as it says so well in Romans chapter 8. How will I not also with him freely give you all things? I've freely given you all things. Now, here's my commands. Make a decision. Should you follow me, or should you follow someone or something else? And when you look at the character and nature of God, and you come to see it, and you look at what else is around you, even your own will and the will of the world, well, God, it's an easy call here, isn't it? And that's what he's saying, right? Yes, follow me. And in the midst of that, with the fact that he says, "Well, I know that you will fail, but I will show you how to recover and to not look back, but to keep moving forward." It's truly beautiful, as is the reason why, again, before you take Jericho, Israel, know why we're here. So, circumcision, and they're going to celebrate the Passover directly after. We defined each of these covenants on Friday and gave scriptural references for each. It is thus observed that the millennial age finds the complete fulfillment of all that God promised to the nation of Israel. During this age, Satan is completely bound for 1,000 years, Revelation 21 through 3, and so he has absolutely zero influence over the world. Not a partial influence, absolutely zero influence, so that he cannot deceive the nations any longer, is what is written in Revelation 20. There can be, therefore, no kingdom established like this unless Christ establishes it. There's a lot of people in our age who are trying to establish what is written here now from their politics, their policies. Church denominations are trying to establish this now through sometimes bullying, guilt, you know, trying to make everybody behave themselves. This cannot be established unless the Lord Jesus Christ establishes it. Right? And it leads to some very important things for all of us to know. There can be no theocratic kingdom, meaning ruled by God, unless or without the personal manifestation of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be a second coming. So the covenant theologian, the amillennialist, who says we're in this age now with Christ in heaven, cannot be. And so what they do is say, well, this kingdom is truly in heaven now. You know, that's their explanation. Is that the kingdom that is being described here is actually a reality in heaven now. It's not a reality on earth. And so, you know, it's, and that's how they explain these Old Testament passages. Like passages we'll see this morning. His perfect justice all over the world. They say, well, it's not really here, obviously, so it's got to be in heaven. But the age is not now. We're in a much different age. No man can do this, no matter how hard they try. If we all agreed, all 7 billion people on the planet, said, all right, no more wars, no more conflict, no more breaking the law. We're going to, Bibles on every corner. We're just going to make sure that we're going to establish this together, all of us. It's not going to work. Not going to work. It'd take 5 minutes before there's a disagreement on how we're supposed to do it, and then there'll be war. World War III. So this shows us, too, like, so what about you and I in this age? You will never, no matter how spiritual you get, no matter how mature you get, you will never experience a perfect environment. Never. All right? So you have to put that straight out of your mind. Is my home life going to be absolutely perfect? Never. In your home life is you, and you have a sin nature, and you fail from time to time, and then there's other people there as well who have sin natures and fail from time to time. Is it in my corner of the world, am I going to be able to establish some kind of perfect environment? No, it doesn't matter how spiritual you get. You will never experience a perfect environment. Never in this age. But in that age, there will be. We are to possess perfect peace, however, each of us, in our own soul. So that's where it is. It's in your own soul. But no matter how much tranquility and peace you have, that does not translate to the person who is next to you unless they choose for it as well. To follow, walk with the Lord, walk by means of the Spirit, learn the Word of God, and grow up spiritually. Follow the commands, have faith in God's promises, and on and on. I mean, unless they choose that life, they're not going to have it. Your peace, no matter how perfect it is, and now how much it shines through you, right? Christ shines through you. Is that going to affect everyone around you to have the same lifestyle? No. evil people, ignorant people, disrespectful people are allowed to persist in this age. They're never going to go away. We get rid of one, right? You got rid of one rotten politician, you're like, thank God, they lost. I won't say he or she. Thank God he or she lost. It's just another progressive coming, man. They got a whole army of them out there. They're really just the face on what is truly behind the scenes that is fully satanic. I'm not saying she's a Satan worshiper, of course. Not saying that. I'm just saying there's a motivation of evil behind such policy. Policy of anti-freedom. There's evil behind that. However, in the millennial age, that's going to be true. As we'll see immediately when we start here, he's going to rule with a rod of iron. Perfect justice. No one gets away with anything. It really does open my eyes to why there would be so many who live in that age in a perfect environment who would actually reject his government. And that is because they can't lie, cheat, and steal to get ahead like they can now. There's going to be plenty of unbelievers in this age. Children born to the believers who enter into this kingdom, there's going to be a certain number of them that don't accept Christ as Savior and are going to be pretty angry at the fact that they can't lie, cheat, and steal to get ahead. So the millennium will be a period of, oh, what are you doing there? Oh, I took it out. Oh, no, there it is. The millennium will be a period of the full manifestation of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're starting with three. And this list goes on and on and on. So it'd probably take us another two classes to just get through the list of things that are fully manifested of the glory of Christ during this age. It's an amazing age to live in. Nothing we've ever experienced, that's for sure. And so there is a glory associated with his humanity, his dominion, and his government. And so those three that which we'll start. Again, the millennium will be the period of the full manifestation of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. His glory associated with his humanity. But there'll also be glory associated with his deity, like omnipotence, omniscience, immutability. His dominion, and that's his rulership or reign, and his government. There's a glory of a glorious dominion in which Christ, by what? And so what is the humanity of Christ now we're talking? He's rewarded with these things because of his obedience unto death. So like it is in Philippians 2, there's seven steps down and seven steps up in that chapter. And he goes down to obedience even unto death, even death on a cross. And then God says, I'm going to highly exalt you. And because of that obedience, he's exalted. And this is a part of his exaltation, is this earthly, very real, literal, earthly kingdom. So we begin with Psalm 2, 8 and 9. This beautiful psalm, we read through this psalm not too long ago. This is where the kings on the earth rail against God. They say, we're going to cut off the cord of your fetters. We're not going to follow you. And it says that he sits on his glorious throne and laughs at them. And he says, I will install my king upon Zion. And in this, this is God the Father saying to the Son in his humanity, ask of me and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou wilt break them with a rod of iron and shall shatter them like earthenware. Now that does mean capital punishment. And that word, we would assume, where it's justified. Obviously, this is a place of perfect justice. But it would mean perfect, swift justice. Right? Rod of iron. You can't imagine, and I don't know this, that every offense has a capital punishment attached to it. I doubt that. But whatever the case may be, we're not given all the details of how he runs his judicial system, but we know that it is perfect and it's swift. And you don't have people on death row for 20 years. Right? And by the way, there's a reason why people on death row for so long in our system is because it's not a justice system. Our system is excellent. It's very good compared to the systems that have been in history and certainly at this time throughout the world. But our system is a legal system. There's rules, as there should be. I mean, we cannot, because we're people with... there's people who bear false witness, there's people who lie in the bench, there's injustice in our world and people lie. Judges can be bought and so on, they can be bribed. So we can't have a perfect system because it's full of sin natures. But Christ runs a perfect system and it's swift. And when he makes the decision as you are guilty, you're guilty. Like in our day and age, guilty verdict can come across based on evidence, and sometimes that evidence is sketchy. There's innocent people who go to jail. Hopefully it's very very small amount of people that happens to, but we know that it happens. Not then. There'll be no bribes. There'll be no backroom deals among the rich and powerful. Oh, what an age. Look at Psalm 45, verse 1. My heart overflows with a good theme. I'm sure it does, because the theme is the millennium. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. That really shows what he's writing here is of a divine inspiration of the scriptures. Did I tell you to go to the wrong place? What did I say, Isaiah? Yeah. Psalm 45, sorry. The abbreviation looks the same. It's just one has a P and one has an I. Psalm 45, verse 1. The psalmist says, my heart overflows with a good theme and I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. It's poetically stating the divine inspiration of Scripture. He says, speaking of the Son of Man now in his millennial reign, thou art fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon thy lips, therefore God has blessed thee forever. gird thy sword on thy thigh, O Mighty One. And it says, God has blessed thee because the Lord who rules has resurrected humanity. And so there is that mystery of the hypostatic union. Gird thy sword on thy thigh, O Mighty One. And that means it's at the ready. It's in the sheath, and it's on his thigh, as it would hang, usually it would hang off a belt and be against the thigh of the warrior. But that means it's at the ready. So this is what? Swift, ready justice. In thy splendor and thy majesty. And in thy majesty, ride on victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let thy right hand teach thee awesome things. The cause of meekness and truth and righteousness. How many leaders uphold that and can do so perfectly? This doesn't exist. It has never existed on earth. I guess you could go back to the Garden of Eden and say maybe then, but there was no need for swift justice then until after the fall. But, and you know, the cause of meekness, as we'll see, he's going to say over and over again, for those who have been oppressed, you know, and truly oppressed. There's a lot of people in our world that are claiming they're victims of oppression, and they're not. But the truly oppressed, I said, this is no longer going to happen. I am going to bring justice to the oppressed. Finally, someone who is able to do that. Only he is able. So he says, in continuing with his justice, thine arrows are sharp, the peoples fall under thee. Thine arrows are the heart of the king's enemies, or in the heart of the king's enemies. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of thy kingdom. See, it's not just 1,000 years. This caused some people to reject. It's one of the reasons why some reject 1,000 years being literal, is because it says even the promise to Abraham is that it would be an eternal kingdom. But just because it's 1,000 years, is 1,000 years on earth, this kingdom continues into eternity. As in 1 Corinthians 15, the Lord presents the kingdoms to the Father, and this is one of them. And it goes on into eternity. It's just 1,000 years on earth to establish his dominion over this planet, as some claim that he doesn't have. Verse 7, thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of joy above thy fellows. Go to Psalm 72, verse 1. And he's called God there in verse 7. 72, verse 1. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness to the king's son. May he judge thy people with righteousness and thine afflicted with justice. So no more plight of the afflicted. Right? No more afflicted. It's gone during this time. Let the mountains bring peace to the people and the hills in righteousness. So this reveals in verse 3, and this is in subsequent places too, is that it's all over the earth. It's not just in Jerusalem. Right? This is everywhere. Because we'll see the nations of the earth come and bow down before the Lord, require of the Lord wisdom, and he judges between the kingdoms during this time. The other kingdoms, the Gentile kingdoms. So let the mountains bring peace to the people and the hills in righteousness. May he vindicate the afflicted of the people, save the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. That means no more injustice. No more injustice of the have-nots. Go to Isaiah 9, verse 6. Famous verse. Isaiah 9, 6. See, in our age, we're told that don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. In this age, there's no fiery ordeal. Right, we are going to be victims of injustice, undeserved suffering, unfairness. We truly will be victims of theft. Imagine that. No more theft. No one can steal from you. No more schemes to try and get your money. No more schemes of the rich and powerful to take all the money. and leave us with hardly any. None of that goes on anymore. But in our age, it is a guarantee. And so you see, we're in a different age with a different plan. And we might say, geez, I'd love to live in the millennium where everything just works out just wonderful and I have no injustice, no, none of that. I mean, you won't even need those virus protectors on your computer, which, you know, here we have to pay something like $150 a year just to protect our system from infiltration of anyone or anybody who can actually get on there and do nasty things. But then no more. You don't have to lock your doors. Anyway, but now we're called to have peace in our hearts, despite the fact that we're never going to see this in our lifetimes. And in fact, we're going to see quite the opposite. And so our deliverance is truly spiritual, whereas theirs is spiritual and material. And though God does bless us with many material things, as we're evidenced of, it doesn't necessarily mean that those things can never be taken away. And they will. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, as Job experienced, and so will we. And therefore, we must look at our spiritual lives different from an age like this and fight the good fight of faith. See, that phrase doesn't really apply in that age. So Isaiah 9:6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. And he's going to be called that throughout the whole world. Although we call him that in our own hearts now, but not everybody in this world does. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. Right? It's eternal kingdom. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Not man, him, his own energy, his own zeal. Isaiah 11:4 says, but, and we've read this chapter now, I think, three times in this study. And you can turn there, of course. I don't know why I put it on the board. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. So that's not going to happen anymore. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Strike the earth. That's all over, not just in Jerusalem, all over, with the rod of his mouth. Now, the rod of his mouth, before we saw the rod of iron, which is the actual inflicting of the punishment or the discipline, here the rod of his mouth are the perfect decrees. And it can be called a rod because no one's going to be able to break this. Right? Just because we have laws. Does a criminal say, you know, I shouldn't steal that because it's against the law? No. He says I shouldn't steal that because there's a police officer standing right next to it. So I'm going to go somewhere else and steal that. But it's not laws that stop us. But in this age, laws are going to stop everybody. What an age. And again, this is a promise to Abraham. This is what I'm going to do with you. And this is how I'm going to bless your people. And I gave them the land. I sent them my son. They rejected me in the land. They worshiped false gods. They rejected my son when he came in their midst. He came into his own and his own received him not. And even though you have broken this covenant that I have made with you, this marriage contract, I am still going to fulfill what I have promised with you as a nation. Not with the unbeliever, but with the believers of Israel. And it's going to be just this perfect. And so he says, again, he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. There is a glorious inheritance, which is during this time of the land and the seed. So we have to go back to the actual covenant with Abraham. Go back to Genesis 17, verse 6. A glorious inheritance. We already noted that Israel is God's inheritance. He says that they are his inheritance. And yet these things, the multitude of people and the seed, are the inheritance of Abraham. There was a time, just a few days before the cross, where the Sadducees did not believe in resurrection. They were the priests. The Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection, and they were arguing, they were trying to get the Lord trapped and to be in the midst of the Sadducees and Pharisees. The people who agreed with the Sadducees, the people who agreed with the Pharisees, a lot of them are looking to follow Christ, and they're trying to get him entrapped in something. And so they bring up this stupid scenario where this woman is married to a guy, and he dies, so he marries his brother. Then he dies, and he marries another brother, and down the line she goes. And then now in heaven they say, who is her husband? And he says, you guys don't understand a thing. He said, we're like angels in heaven. We're not given or to each other in marriage as the angels are in heaven. And he says, and he tells them that there's resurrection because he says that God is not a God of the dead. What is your God? What do you call him, Jews? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, if Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are gone forever, then God is a God of the dead, is he not? And that's what the point he made to them. And that's one of those where they're like, let's not ask him any more questions. And so he says here, you know, this fulfillment is to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They'll all be resurrected to enter into this kingdom with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will rule with him, as we will, in the capacities that he chooses for us. So Genesis 17:6. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, saying to Abraham, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. That's the unconditional aspect of it. To be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings. And Abraham spent half his life, actually more than half, most of his life in Canaan, although he never owned anything. All the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And so that's why circumcision is being performed on Joshua. Well, not Joshua. He's already been circumcised. So he's a fortunate one. There are a circumcision on all those who did not get circumcised in the wilderness so that they will enter into this covenant. We're not just taking this land for the sake of taking land. We're doing this for the fact that this very promise, the land of your sojournings, is now given unto you. Imagine if you're of that generation with Joshua and you're standing there on the west side of the Jordan and all of these things are brought to your remembrance and you're saying, wow, Jehovah Elohim, who just stopped up the Jordan so we could walk across it, no one even sprained an ankle, that we are now about to take what our God promised to our father Abraham over 400 years ago. Now we're on the threshold of taking it. I mean, if that doesn't get the hair in the back of your neck up as you're about to charge into Jericho, I don't know what will. You know, it's just not a part, it's just not a thing of fighting and taking land so we can have a place to live. It's far, far deeper. The same is true of everything that we do in the Christian way of life. Go back to Genesis 15:5. Yeah, you think about it. A wife has to obey her husband. He's not behaving himself very well lately or today or for the last 10 minutes. Why do you do that? Well, there's a reason. And if you know the reason, you're motivated to do it. A husband loves his wife as Christ loves the church. Well, she's not too lovable right now. But what do you do it? Why are you doing it? Right? So you want to serve the body of Christ. They don't even appreciate it. They don't even care. I know. But why are you doing what you're doing? See, and then your motivation is pure constantly. And you do what you do as unto the Lord, not as unto people. That's why it's so important to understand. Verse 5, Genesis 15:5, he took him outside and said, now look at the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord. What did he believe? The promise of a son. And he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. It is his inheritance. He believed the promise of the Son. He also believed that through that Son would come a seed who would bless the world and save the world. Next, we have His glorious judiciary, God's will and law. Go forward to Deuteronomy 18:18. You know, if you're like me and you start off your morning by clicking on some of your favorite news websites and just getting the day's news, and you see some headlines that just, it's very easy to get angry at people's statements of stupidity. Unreal. I didn't even read the article because I didn't want to get all up in a twist there, but like I read a headline that said Exxon was going to be sued for their criminal acts against global warming. Right? So, yeah, if that's the case, couldn't they go after all of us? I mean, every time you exhale carbon dioxide, more than you took in. So therefore, you're poisoning the environment. I mean, we could all be sued. If you have cows, right? If you own a dairy farm, and you go by the one that we drive by every day out there in Rickreol, what you're smelling is methane. That is four times the greenhouse gas the carbon dioxide is. Let's sue them. You got to stop your cows from get some corks, or you're going to court. you just see this stupidity, right? It's just a pure stupidity. And there's a reason. You know, someone's going after Exxon, and I read another thing that Exxon withheld something. Anyway, you know, they're not behaving themselves according to the rich uppity-ups who want them to do certain things, and so they can come after them. We're going to go after you with lawyers. And it's one of the things that make the rich and powerful continue to be rich and powerful, and why you say, well, it's obvious they broke the law. Why aren't they in prison? Well, because they got lawyers that, boy, you can't even deal with. I was with our, or soon to probably be our accountant, at least she's helping me to understand how to structure the church so that we're in compliance with the IRS. And I was talking to her, Chris and I went and talked to her, and she's going on and on about these rules, and I'm like, my mind is reeling. And like, you got to pay taxes on this and on this and on this. I was like, I do? I'm a pastor. Yeah, but you got to pay taxes on all this stuff. I'm like, man, these rules are so complex. You pay taxes here, but you don't pay taxes there. In this case, you pay taxes in both areas. And I'm like, I don't get it. You know, I said to her, I said, there should be just a flat tax. And then all of us could just say, look, here's your income, 10%, pay it, good, done. No IRS. But then she said, no, we don't want that, because then I'll be out of a job. It's the complexity of the law that keeps these people in business. And fine, she's a nice lady, and I'm glad she has a job, and she does a great job. But, you know, so, you know, lawyers who, why do you need a lawyer to go and, like, close a house or, you know, do things that you should be able to say, look, here's your money, give me the deed, see you later. Why are all these rules? So that Satan and the kingdom of darkness can make our lives complex and keep in power those who he wants in power. They have great lawyers that are paid lots of money so that they can maintain themselves in all the loops, you know, the red tape or the loops of the law. In the millennial age, there's none of that. Maybe there won't even be any lawyers. Deuteronomy 18:18. I mean, why would you need a lawyer in this age? 18:18. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Like you, who's the you? Moses. Like you, Moses. I'm going to rise up a prophet. Now, Peter, much further in the future, quotes this verse in the temple some days after Pentecost. And he sheds light on, first off, who it is the who. That is the prophet, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And what it is when he says, I will require it of him. In this age, as we'll see, these words that the Father has given to the Son are going to be all over the world. You can't go a place where they will not be stated or obvious or open to see. And so Peter says here in the temple, he quotes this very verse in Acts 3:22-23. He said, Moses said, the Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Now, in this case, being destroyed means to be cut off from the people. So, what God says to Moses is a prophet coming that will be like you, meaning that Moses is a type of Jesus Christ as the leader of Israel, as one who guided them through the wilderness. Christ is also going to guide them through the wilderness and into the millennial reign. And when it says that if you do not heed what he says, then you will be cut off. And cutting off is what? Well, you go back to the rod of iron. If you've committed a crime that is worthy of the death penalty, that's it. But if you have disobeyed these laws, then you will be dealt with swiftly. And it doesn't necessarily mean the capital punishment, but in some way you will be cut off from the blessings that are unto the world at this time. In whatever capacity that is. We don't know all the details of that. But in this age, this does apply in cutting off. In terms of what? Well, it's a spiritual reality and spiritual only. If I'm lying, cheating, stealing, and getting away with it, I'm not cut off. I'm actually right in the thick of things. But then you won't be able to get away with it. So if I'm disobeying him, I disobey his gospel, I disobey his laws, then not only will I be cut off from him spiritually, in other words, I won't be saved or delivered and or in fellowship with him, but I will also be cut off materialistically. It'll be a physical reality. And so that's why, again, he will rule with a rod of iron. So it's a perfect judiciary, a perfect system in which no one gets away with a thing. Now you can imagine if the Jesus Christ rules the world and he's on the throne of David, and chaos and evil and sin and lying and all of that is running amok on his earth. What does he control? Right? How is he so-called ruling or controlling? Satan rules the earth right now. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he is the god of this world. John 12:30, Christ said he was also the god of this world. Then, what's going on in his world? And all this stuff that just, open up any news and just anything. Look at history. Look at current events. It's a chaotic, terrible world. Are the meek and the poor, are they oppressed? Yeah. Do they have anybody fighting for them to not be oppressed? Generally not. And we got the people in our age who say they're fighting for the poor so that they can take from them. Ugh, it's just terrible what people do. All these people are going to say, you know what, we're going to stand up for you people and poor, you people who are poor, you people who don't have as much as the haves, you have the have-nots. And so you just vote us in, and we're going to continue to rule this place to give you what you deserve. What am I describing? Detroit? New York City? New Orleans? Chicago? I've been in the hands of progressive people. I don't care about party affiliations, whatever. It's been in the hands of people who have been fighting for the poor. All right, the New Deal under FDR was really greatly implemented by LBJ. It's funny how both of these guys have acronyms for their, or yeah, anagrams? Acronyms for their names. They said, we're going to put all this money into taking care of poverty. Do you know how much they've spent on that? I think it's something like $14 trillion. I don't know, a billion or trillion. It doesn't matter. It's a lot. And yet there are just as many poor today as there was then. They could have taken that lump of money and just given it to the poor. Of course, that would have been a disaster too. Right? I mean, where is all this? In Satan's world, there's no justice. There's no fairness. He can't control it. As Lewis Berry Schaefer says in his Systematic Theology, he says that Satan has bit off more than he can chew. He's thinking he can run the world, and he can't. And so again, in our day and age with us, we are going to be in the midst of unfairness and undeserved suffering, and we must rely on our spiritual lives to continue to maintain the Lord's peace in the midst of a world that is full of tribulation. We must. It's part of our witness, part of our lives that God has planned for us. Okay, go to Isaiah 2. Where are we at? Almost done. Isaiah 2:2. Again, continuing with his glorious judiciary. Now, we know that the unbeliever will be allowed to survive in the millennial age because we see them all rise up in revolt at the end. And so we know that the unbeliever will be allowed to survive. However, he will not be allowed to break laws without being cut off from the people in whatever measure Christ judges fit. Isaiah 2:2. Now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and he will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And we see here, this is likely the reference to where that new temple, Ezekiel's temple, will be on the top of a high mountain that Christ does create. So again, we'll be as chief of the mountains, and we'll be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths." Wow. Now think of, where is a mount now that had a temple on it? And it does have one now. It's called the Dome of the Rock. How are things in that area? In the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, in that mosque, and that area, is it like people coming and saying, "Will Jehovah please teach us his ways?" Right now, the Palestinians, or so-called Palestinians, have taken a course of trying to stab as many Jews as they can at this place, or at the places where they worship. No, not like that at all now. It's absolute chaos. Back in 2000, the Prime Minister of Israel decided to go check out that area because they were building a new mosque there, and there was rumor that while they were building, they were unearthing a lot of artifacts, because they're likely a lot of stuff there under the ground, because that's where the temple used to be, in that area. And so he went to go see. Now, of course, he knows not to go near any of the mosques that are there, or go near the mosque that they were building, or he's going to create a riot. And there was a news crew that followed him around. This was Sharon, if you remember that guy. And a news crew followed him around, and it was seen that he never went near the mosque at all. And he was just there to see if they were actually unearthing any archaeological things that should belong to Israel in their history. And because he knew his life would be in danger being in that area, he brought 1,000 troops with him. Well, that wasn't too wise, but he did so, and I understand why. And the Muslims, at the time it was the PLO, Yasser Arafat, if you remember that guy, used this as a excuse to start an infittata. What is it? Is it a frittata? No, that's an egg dish. It's an infittata, something like that. Infrata. Instagram. I don't know. I forget what it's called. I read all about this a couple days ago. And the claim was that he went soiled the mosque. He went and he touched it, he went near it, he went in it, or whatever. And it was clear that he didn't. But that was just used as a way to rally Muslims all over the world to to a jihad, because what they truly want is the Jews out of there. They were given land, a state. Jews were given a state. They said, you guys both have a state. We good? No, we're not good. That was done back in 1947. It never has happened. It's not going to happen, because they are not going to rest until the Jews are out of there. And so that's the environment over there now. But what will it be like then? So I love it. Verse 3 is great for this. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God, the God of Jacob, to stab Jews? No. That he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. Amazing change. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. So interestingly, the difference, not only in how people approach the holy mountain of God, but even if they do have a beef with another nation or another people, or even with the Jews, no, there's going to be no war, no stabbings, no bombings, no suicide bombings. None of this is going to happen ever again. The swords will be turned into plowshares. Isaiah 33:22 says, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, and he will deliver us or save us. Isaiah 33:22. Now, this is true of him now. It definitely is. But here, then, it'll be worldwide. I think that's good. The next one's kind of... Yes, it's a perfect place to stop. Next one's kind of long. We wouldn't make it in time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for continuing to instruct us on the things of the purposes of that you have for the ages. And though we know, Father, that we don't live in such an age, we see that you can make such an age. And therefore, if you can, by your power, you can make such peace in our own souls through your Spirit and your word. And may we learn of that, Father, by following you, following your Son and your plan, and therefore enjoying joy and love and peace in our own lives, though our age is full of chaos. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We'll take our offering this morning. Oh, wonderful. Thank you, Grant. Let's pray for our offering. Father, thank you for the opportunity to give as your believer priests. We give with the motivation of worshiping you. We ask that these finances be used for the communication of your word. In Christ's name, amen. Close in prayer. The last moments of our service are dedicated to anyone listening to my voice who has not come to believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. If you would give a moment and listen, I would ask you to consider who you believe Jesus Christ to be. Do you consider him just to be a man of legend, a man of history, who is just a Jew of old, or is he the Son of God who has become man and taken upon himself the sins of the whole world? He is the latter, and also he, of course, is a Jew of history, but he is the Son of God in the flesh. Because of what he has done, he has taken all your sins upon himself, so you will not be judged for sin. If you choose to reject him, then you are taking upon yourself any judgment that comes from God, but that does not have to come upon you, and you know you are a sinner, as I am. That does not have to come upon you because it has been poured out upon his Son. Therefore, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, no judgment will come to you and you will have eternal life. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Thank you again, Father, for your word this morning, and may you bless us each as we go. In Christ's name, amen.
Cheek to